Great, it's lovely to be here as always on a Sunday night and to share together. Who are you? Who are you? I wonder how you answer that question. I mean, when you go into a new situation, whether it's a new job or you move house or simply you're in a social situation perhaps with people that you've not met before, that question is sort of hanging in the air, isn't it? Who are you? Of course, we're British. Those of us that are in British culture, we ask the question in a very British culture sort of way. We say, are you local? Or, you know, what do you do? Or do you have family? I hate that question, but people say, do you have family? We have ways in British culture and other cultures a bit more direct. I lived in Russia for a while and they would just say, who are you? But that question is sort of hanging in the air, isn't it, when you go into a new situation. And I wonder how you answer it. I wonder how you go about answering that question if people ask it to you. And there's lots of legitimate ways of answering the question for each one of us. Depending on the situation we're in, we might give different answers. So, you know, I might say, well, I'm a British citizen, or I'm a single woman, I'm a graduate of Southampton University. That might be of interest, you never know. I used to be a teacher. I'm the daughter of Stan and Rosemary Brown. That means something to some people, doesn't mean a thing to other people. I'm a member of Holland Road Baptist Church. You know, there's all sorts of ways you can answer that question, isn't there? Who are you? Just think for yourselves for a moment. What might be the three main things that you would first come to your mind when you had to answer that question, who are you? What are the three things that sort of spring to mind at the top of your head? How would you answer that? How we answer the question, who are you, says something about, obviously, how we view ourselves, says something about the things that we value about ourselves, our life, the things we've done, or the situation that we're in. How does God answer that question about us? That's much more significant than how I answer the question about myself, or even how other people answer it about me. What does God say in answer to the question, who am I? Who's Jenny Brown? That's the most significant thing. Well, of course, there are two key things that God says about every human being. Two main things he says about every human being. One is he talks about the dignity of every person, because every human being is made in the image of God, created in his image. So whether we're made in Britain or made in China, whether we're made in Brighton or made in Brixton, actually, we're all made in the image of God. Whatever our origins, that is the first thing God says about every human being, is the dignity that he gives us because we're created in his image. And the second thing he says about us is our depravity, which is we're all young offenders or old offenders. He speaks about our depravity. Every human being is broken. Every human being is sinful. Every human being has that tendency to go against God. But thankfully, that's not the last word God says about us. Our depravity. And I want just to share a few thoughts from Ephesians chapter 1 this evening. So if you've got a Bible, do turn to it. Ephesians chapter 1, because it gives us a new word. After the dignity, after the depravity, it gives us a new word that God says about us, about how he sees us. I'm just going to read a few verses. Ephesians 1, let me read verses 3 to 10. Let me read those. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. It's a fantastic chapter, isn't it? Well, it's a fantastic book. But that first bit of Ephesians 1, talking about who we are, there's so much in it. But he speaks about a blessing. Praise be, or blessed be, God and Father has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's a blessing that he gives that is a new word, a new identity for us. And remember that this letter to the Ephesians, like so many of the epistles, was written to the church, a young church, maybe only 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, but a church that was made up probably more Gentiles than Jews. So certainly Gentile Christians were in the Ephesian church. And those Gentile Christians would be people who thought themselves previously excluded from God's blessing. They're Gentiles. They're outside of Israel. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul is unpacking that, and he says very clearly to them, just look down at verse 11 of chapter 2, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those that call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So it's written to those who thought themselves excluded, thought themselves cut off and out of the people of God. Now they're included. They've been included in. And as I've been looking at this passage again recently, I really think that what he's talking about, when he talks about "you're chosen, he predestined us, he chose us, he predestined us," I'm sure he's talking to those Gentile Christians and said, actually, all the way along, God had predestined for you to be part of the people of God. It was always God's purpose, always God's intention that the Gentiles should be included in the people of God. Right back into Genesis 12, God had made that plan clear, that through Israel he was going to bless the peoples of all the nations. He chose, he predestined those who were excluded to be included. So that choice, sometimes we read these verses about God's choice, we're chosen, and we think it's a choice that is a sort of exclusive choice. He chooses somebody, chooses not to choose others, kind of thing. He chooses somebody, chooses to exclude others. No, actually, he chooses, he predestined to include everybody. And there's a decision to be made whether we accept that offer. But his intention, he's predestined that actually the Gentiles should also be included. Those who were excluded should be included. It was always God's intention. And now in Christ, that full blessing is available to the full population. And I love the way, even just the gentle, the subtle way in which Paul says, he doesn't even say he chose you, he says he chose us. It's a way that Paul, I think, is saying, actually, I'm with you. We're all the same. Jew, Gentile, it's an us. We're together in this. We're chosen in this. Predestined to be included in God's family. So those who thought themselves excluded were actually predestined to be included. That's God's intention for them. As I say, we know there's choice to be made, and he talks about that later on. You heard and you believed, so there's a response from them that's required. But God's intention was for them to be included. So just, I don't know if there's anyone that this tonight just feels yourself slightly on the edge of things. Maybe on the edge of church, you don't feel yourself quite yet part of the community. Maybe on the edge, a bit excluded from a social group or something. I'm not sure, in the family maybe. God says to us tonight, you're included. You're included. All right? As a Christian, you are included in the people of God. And if you're not a Christian tonight, the offer is there for you to be included. The door is open for you to be included. And that's part of the blessing that God gives in Christ. A blessing that comes from the Father, through the Son, and is marked by the Holy Spirit. And that's a multifaceted blessing. There's lots of things that can be said about that. Lots of things that can be said about the people that are included in the family. And he says some of them, each of them would be an evening on their own. He chose us before him. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's part of the blessing. Chosen, not just chosen full stop, but chosen for a purpose. Chosen in order to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Verse 7, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Forgiven. So redeemed means set free. Set free. Set free to be part of God's people. Forgiven from our past sins. Verse 7 and 8. Lavished with God's grace. God's the undeserved favour of God. He lavishes it on us. It's a multifaceted blessing, isn't it? But again, as I was thinking about those things, each of those, and we could go on through the chapter, and there's all sorts of things it says about us. That'd be a great study to do sometime in your own time. Just go through the passage and put a circle around everything it says about you as a Christian. There's loads in there. But all of those, I think, although they're each marvellous in their own way, they all lead to, they're all sort of heading towards that main thing in verse 5. So why are we chosen to be holy and blameless? Well, so that we can come into the presence of God. Why are we set free from the slavery of sin? So that we can come into the presence of God. Why is it we're forgiven from our sins? Not just forgiven, full stop. We're forgiven so that we can come into the presence of the Holy God. Verse 5, not just in his presence, but adopted. For he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That is the new identity that God gives to us. That is, in a sense, God's last word for us in Christ. That's what it means, ultimately. If you get right to the essence of what does it mean to be in Christ, I think that's it. We're adopted. That's our highest identity, our highest status that we could have. So we're adopted as God's children. You think about it, God could have forgiven us and let us go. Okay, you're forgiven, that's great. Now off you go in your own sweet way, enjoy life. Have a lovely life, bye-bye. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't forgive us and release us. That would be amazing because we'd escape judgment. But we wouldn't be with God. No, he includes us, Gentiles, those who thought we were outsiders, he includes us in the kingdom of God. We're included in his kingdom. But he doesn't just say, okay, well, come into the kingdom, but, you know, down there somewhere in the, excuse me, Phil, in the Portslade of the kingdom. We love Portslade, I'm only joking. He doesn't leave us at some sort of corner of the kingdom. He brings us right into the holy city. The holy city, which is the church. He brings us right into the holy city. But not just that. He doesn't just leave us sort of somewhere in the city. He says, no, come right in to the palace. Come right into the royal palace of the sovereign Lord. But we don't come into that palace just as servants. We are servants, but we don't come in only to serve. That's not why we're saved. We're not saved only to serve. That's a great honour that we have. But it's not our primary identity, servants of God. Now, when he brings us in, he brings us right into the heart of the family of God. To me and my family, I don't know about yours, but in my family as I was growing up, the time when we were together every day, the thing that feels like the heart of our family is our dining table. We all had meals together. In those days we did. And that is the heart of a family. When we sit around the meal table and we eat together. And that's what God does for us. He brings us as his adopted children right round the meal table of the Trinity. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the Spirit, and there's you, Son of God, Daughter of God. There's a place with your name on it. There's a chair waiting for you. That's your place. That's where you belong. That's who you are. You're a member of the family, a child, round the dining table of the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? Right to the very heart of the family. So it's not a case of being greeted at the palace and said, okay, lovely to see you, Brown Jennifer. Yes, got you on my list. Let me show you to the servants' quarters, the wing down there, and there's a scullery and there's a sink. You stay there, my dear. That would be a great honour. No doubt about it, that would be a tremendous honour, wouldn't it? To wash up the dishes of the sink of the Lord. But he says, no, Jenny, great, come in. Come right through. Come right through to the dining table. This is your place. It's got your name on. We've been waiting for you to come. Take a seat. The Father's here. The Son's here. The Spirit's here. That's your place. We're adopted as his children. There's no higher identity than that. And adoption is a very powerful image, isn't it? You think about adoption. It's a permanent state, adoption. It's different from fostering. My mum and dad used to foster babies and toddlers. And so when I was about, I don't know, 7 or 8, I'm the youngest of 3, so I think my mum thought it would be good for me to experience babies and little children. But they fostered probably around 7 or 8 over the course of a few years, some for just a few weeks, some for a few months. They came into our home and they were part of our family for the time that they were there. And mum and dad cared for them just as they cared for us. But then when whatever difficulty it was in their own family had passed, or whether when, you know, decisions had been made that needed to be made, the child left our home and went on to wherever was going to be their permanent home. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't foster us. He doesn't say, okay, well, I'll look after you for a while whilst things are difficult. But then whilst and when the difficulty's passed, you go back and stand on your own 2 feet and off you go. He doesn't foster us. Neither does he say, okay, well, you can be here in our family home while, as long as you're well-behaved. If you have too much mischief, you know, if you're too badly behaved, I'll send you back to the social services and they'll find somewhere else for you. He doesn't do that. He adopts us. It's permanent. It's a permanent status, which means that we're eternally secure as his children. We're secure. We don't have to look for our security elsewhere when you're a child of God. It's a permanent state, and it's also a legal status. I'm told that in the ancient world, they tore up the original birth documents when a child was adopted, and they gave them new ones. It's a legal status. And that child is as much an inheritor as the natural-born child. Which means we're adopted as a child of God. We're as much an inheritor as the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to share in his inheritance. We're going to share in his inheritance, the new creation. You don't have to invest in your own property and store things up on earth here when you're going to share in the new creation. That's what you're going to inherit. Niagara Falls and, you know, the Himalayas, all going to be yours. So don't worry about a little patch of, you know, garden and a 4-bedroom semi in Hove. That's going to be nothing compared to what you're going to inherit in the future. As well as the inheritance of the saints, of being in the company of people that Jesus will inherit. So we don't have to store things up on earth. We're going to be inheritors with Christ. And it means we have access. We can come freely to the Father anytime. We can tell him our stories. We can tell him our fears. We can cry our tears. We can tell him our joys. Just be with him. We have access to the Father at any time because he's our Father and we're his child. So it means we're never alone. Never alone. Some of us live alone. Some of us feel lonely, even though we maybe don't live alone. But we're never alone because we have access to the Father at any time. And it means that we're loved. We're deeply loved. This isn't just a contractual arrangement. Document signed and yes, okay, there we go. No, this is a loving relationship. God wasn't obliged to adopt you. He was thrilled to adopt you. He didn't have to do it. He said he did it according to his pleasure and will. It was his will and it was his pleasure to do it. So we can know ourselves deeply loved by God. No matter what other relational nightmares we may be experiencing, we can know ourselves deeply loved by the God and Father who is at the center of the universe. And this adoption, as I said earlier, is available to all. Nobody is excluded from it. The only limiting factor is whether we accept it or not. further down in that passage, verse I didn't read, but verse 13, it says, you also were included in Christ when? How are they included in Christ? These Ephesians, these Gentile Christians, how are they included in Christ? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, having believed. So you heard and you believed. That's quite simple, really. That's how we accept the offer of adoption. So as you come tonight, this is the table, effectively, of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This is the family meal table as we come to share communion together. So come tonight, and this have this at the top of your list of who am I? Who am I? Who are you? You're a child of God. An amazing identity, eternally secure, with a rich inheritance, with free access to the Father, and enjoying the intimacy of his love. You know, some people in this world are proud to have at the top of their list, I'm president of my country, or I've got a PhD from Cambridge, or and I'm Wimbledon, 16 times world champ, you know, Wimbledon champion, or whatever Serena is. People have all sorts of things at the top of their list of who am I. But for those of us who are in Christ, top of our list is I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the living God, of history and of the universe. I'm his child and he's my father. Nothing can beat that. Absolutely nothing can trump that. So come, feel yourself, know yourself included. Just in case there's anyone here tonight who you say in your heart, no, I know I've never actually accepted that offer of adoption. Know yourself that you're not excluded, you're not shut out. The door is open, the offer is there. Maybe you want to say, I want to believe. Maybe you want to say, I've heard enough, tonight I'm believing. But for those of us who know ourselves to be in Christ, come tonight, come to the table as a child of God, being your most important sense of identity, secure, loved, with access to the Father. So who are you? He predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Amen.